Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians as we try to understand how that church's story affects us today. Check out what Pastor Jesse said this week.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, our ushers will gladly hand you one of ours. You can follow along with us. If you want to own that Bible, you can take it. You have a friend you want to give it to, that is wonderful as well. As I mentioned, it's just by God's providence that the theme is along the ideas of childhood. As I stated, with Amy being pregnant and Kyle and Sarah adopting, and even Michaela actually is due to yesterday. So we were praying for a miracle while she was up here, actually. We just figured that would be entertaining. And what gets celebrated gets duplicated, so yeah. And the title of the sermon this morning, the message I have for us, is called Crawling to Conquering, with a subtitle, Turning Baby Steps into Giant Leaps. Paul actually will tell the Corinthians that they are like children, they're like babies. And sometimes what's really interesting is the way God's kingdom works. The person who looks maybe more mature, the person who says that they're all about spiritual things, spiritual people, maybe they speak in tongues and they seek after the miraculous, deliverance, and those kind of things. Paul's addressing the Corinthians in that tone, that really the church has been seeking higher knowledge, higher wisdom, a hidden wisdom. They're seeking after signs and wonders. That's why Paul will address so many different things on signs and wonders. And what he's saying basically is those individuals who seek after signs and wonders, those individuals who seek after a particular kind of Christianity that really is all about the emotion, they're like babies. They may appear like they're mature, but in reality, they're not. And we're going to see in the text this morning what it means to be a spiritual person and what it means to be a baby. I really have three points this morning that all kind of fit under three headings: babies, farmers, and builders. And I thought that would be a great joke if I could have come up with one, right? A baby, a farmer, and a builder walk into a bar. And I don't have a joke, but that's the theme. And so I'm going to encourage you at this time, if you'll stand with me, and I want you to take a look at chapter 2, verse 14 real quickly. And then I want to read just a segment of chapter 3, though my assignment in the next 25 minutes is to try to finish this chapter, so we need to pray for sure. And so look at just what it says in verse 14. I want you to see some of these terms. And sometimes on Sundays you'll hear me say, circle this word or underline this word. And I'm saying that, one, because I do think it's important that we do engage in our study together, so that we can grow in our understanding, but also so you can see that the points of which I am attempting to make are from Scripture and not from myself. And so Paul will say in verse 14, he'll introduce us to a kind of person that exists in the world. Look at what he says. You can circle it. The natural person. The natural person, he says, doesn't accept the things of the Spirit. That's the second person. You have the natural person and you have the spiritual person, and I'm going to attempt to answer the question, what does it mean to be a spiritual person? He goes on and says that for those individuals who are natural, that the things of the Spirit are folly. The word literally means moronic. If you were here from several weeks ago, that's the term that Paul uses. The things of the Spirit, the things from God, appear to the world as folly. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, and the spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, look at the appeal. I just want you to see, he calls them brothers. He's talking to them affectionately. He's talking to them with love. He says, but I couldn't address you. He's speaking of this letter as well as the other letters he sent. I couldn't address you as spiritual people. I want to talk to you like spiritual people, but I can't. So instead, he introduces us to a third kind of person, people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready, for you were still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in human ways? For when one says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or whoever it is that they say they follow, are you not being merely human? What is Apollos? What is Paul? But servants from whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Lord, we ask you, minister to us through your word. Illuminate, enlighten, do what we can't. Help us to be drawn close to you. Maybe there are even some this morning, like Kyle. They're just waiting to hear from you. And Lord, we would ask that maybe this morning they would hear your voice. They would be called home into your arms, into your forgiveness, into your mercy. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen. You may take a seat. Thank you. You, this word, I was thinking of Kyle, and there's another individual here in the church this morning as well. I don't want to put them on the spot because I don't know if they're ready for it, but they will know who they are. That particular person, she's a gal, she's married, she has some kids, and she's been coming to church here for a period of time, and she said that I just saw her yesterday at the airport, at the air show, and she was sharing with me how when she first came to SBC, if I can remember exactly kind of the way she put it, that she started to come here to the church because she just kind of wanted to find out about Jesus. She said, I was a spiritual person, into the way that most Truckeeites are spiritual, right? You know what I mean? I don't know if she was like this, but we have folks that believe that there is a particular kind of spirit in the trees and a spirit in the rocks and a spirit in the water and all of that. We know that God created all those things and that creation declares God's glory. But she said to me as she was coming, she said, I started to come to SBC just to find out a little bit more about Jesus. And she literally said that as she sat in this room with us for several months, she thought we were all crazy. You're all absolutely out of your minds. This is what the text means when it says that the things of God, the gospel in particular, the upside down kingdom of which we've been studying to the world, it does appear to be folly and ridiculous. But we've been taught now through Paul in this study that Paul says there's a wisdom to the cross that if you look at it through the spiritual eyes and God illuminates your heart, you can see that the cross actually makes a lot of sense. There's a lot of logic to this reality that we are human and that we're frail and that we're broken. That society has a lot of issues and a lot of struggles. And you can study human history, and I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but if you study human history, it appears that human history continually always struggles, is always at war. Several months back, I gave a statistic on out of the whole world history as we know it, how many years out of all of the thousands of years that we have in history are without war within the world. And I think it's like 5 years total. That's it. There's always a war. There's always a skirmish. And so Paul says, listen, these things are spiritually discerned. And he look at verse 15 of chapter 2, but the spiritual person judges all things. Let me just talk about the spiritual person here first. What does it mean to be spiritual? Now look at what it says here at the end. This is all very important stuff. This is for you. If you're a Christian, this is really good news. Verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord? Do you remember this from last week? Basically, the text said we have God's spirit so we can understand who God is, right? If I want to know Ryan, I need Ryan's spirit to know Ryan's deepest, darkest secrets, to know the things that really make him happy and joy-filled, the things that frustrate him. In order for me to really know Ryan, I need Ryan's spirit, but that's impossible. I'll never receive Ryan's spirit, so I'll never know Ryan. Only Ryan can know Ryan because Ryan has Ryan's spirit. But if I can receive his spirit, I can know Ryan. And that's what the text says in verses 10 of chapter 2 down through the end of chapter 2. You have the mind of Christ. You have the spirit of God in you. You can know and you have all things. You have the mind of God. So you can know what God is up to in the world. You can know what God is up to in your own life. That's what he's saying. And he's saying because you are a spiritual person. So let me ask the question. If you are a Christian this morning, you have received the spirit of God. And guess what that means? Everywhere you go, guess who's with you? God. But what has happened in the church, and what was happening somewhat probably in the Corinthian church, is they were dualistic in their thinking. What do I mean by dualistic? They had dualism. In one side of their minds, there was the spiritual things of God, the deep things of God. And we do this today, right? We seclude Sundays, and we say, Sundays is God's day of holiness, and Sunday is the day that we worship God, and we put on maybe our Sunday best, not in Tahoe, but in other churches, they put on Sunday's best. In Tahoe, we just show up, right? We shower in the river and we come to church. The point that Paul wants us to understand, and the point that I think that is important about the spiritual life, is there is no separateness. You're always spiritual. So what does that mean? That means that coming to church and evangelizing is sacred work, but so is washing the dishes. That's why scripture says, whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, you do it under the glory of God. So what we have to do as Christians, so we're not immature. Remember, Paul's trying to mature this church. You have to see that there isn't the spiritual man and the non-spiritual man, that you can't separate spiritual work and non-spiritual work. You can't say church is spiritual work, praying is spiritual work, but construction isn't spiritual work. And I know some of you are like, are you sure? Because I've been on a construction site. Well, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, and you are a spiritual person, guess what that means? Work now is your mission field. Your children are your mission field. Visiting the grocery store is your mission field because you are a spiritual person. There is no, sometimes I'm spiritual and sometimes I'm not. Paul is trying. Remember, what are the first four chapters about? Get rid of division. There's division in the church. There's people who are saying, Apollos is my guy. Paul is my guy. I follow this pastor. I follow this pastor. And he's saying, you're dividing the church. You're immature. Even though you look spiritual, you're actually babies, he's going to say. We just read that. You're babies. You're dividing the church. Oh, and also he's saying, you spiritually can't be divided. You can't take the things of the world and marry the things with Jesus and say, oh, it's okay. So Paul gives us a third term. Right, you have the natural person who does not accept the things of the Spirit. What's the natural person? The natural person is the natural person. The natural person is the one who's born into this world, and they're naturally natural. And the Bible says that their nature, being born into this world, is what? Depravity. Right? And everyone, you know, every now and then someone will say, well, you know, little kids don't sin. And I'm like, ah, man, I've got four kids. Okay, if you've got two 2-year-olds, put them in one crib with one toy together and just see who survives, right? Lord of the Rings, gladiator style in there, right? Like, and he gives us, though, he says, listen, he says, okay, there's the natural person, there's the spiritual person. There's those two types of people, but he gives us a third category that exists within the church. And I pray that it's not you, and I pray that it's not me. He says, brothers, verse 1 of chapter 3, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, even though they are spiritual people. He's saying, I can't address you as a spiritual person, but he's not saying they're not spiritual. How do I know that? What does it say about Christians who are struggling in chapter 1? You're a saint. You're part of the righteousness of God. He goes back to the identity of exactly who we are in Christ. And he's saying, but because of the way that you've embraced the ways of the world, that's what's happening in Corinth. The church is embracing the things of the world. They're seeking things in the spiritual realm and higher knowledge that God's not encouraged. And they're dividing. And he says, I have to speak to you not as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Now we have a new term. And it's this idea of not the natural person, but the person of the flesh who happens to be spiritual. I believe in looking at this particular text that God is actually telling us that there is a group of Christians in the church who are what we call fleshly. You might have heard this term, a carnal Christian, and that's kind of debated. Can you be a Christian and can you be carnal? I think that you can be a Christian and you can be carnal, and that is exactly who Paul is writing to in Corinth. You are saved. You know Jesus. You actually want to worship him. You want to do the right things. Your motive is right. However, this particular church, they're like babies. They're like little children, he says. And that word flesh, just so you understand, it means that they are living by their natural impulses, their natural urges, that which we might call the animalistic side of us, right? The part where it's no more self-control. I'm just bent to go do what I want to do. One way to say it is those pieces of you that still exist before you knew Jesus. Does anyone have some of those pieces? Or were you saved and all of your problems went away? Right? I mean, isn't that one of the messages that we don't preach enough about Christianity? That if you come to Jesus, there will be persecution, there will be hardship, and there will be sanctification. That's part of what it is to be a Christian in this world. You'll be hated. The world's going to look at you and say, you're folly, you're foolish, you don't know what you're doing. But Paul says that these particular people in the church, they have to be spoken to like little children, like babies. And if you've ever noticed something about babies, when they're creating, they're still destroying. Have you ever noticed this? Like, think of a two-year-old who's like, I'm going to draw. What do they draw? Nothing you can make sense of. I remember when we were in Glenshire, it was our first home. We were proud of our first home. We had just gotten everything painted before we moved in. And Peyton, my oldest, he's in Thailand right now with my wife and on a missions trip. So pray for me as I single father three children for the next 10 days. And so we're at Glenshire and we walk in and Peyton goes, hey, little two-year-old, whatever, he could still kind of talk. And he's like, you know, whatever his little words were, I don't remember. But he was telling us that he created something, and he was so proud of it. He was so proud of what he created. And so he took us by the hands, and we followed him into our bedroom. And then he closed the door. And I'm thinking to myself, what are you doing? And when he closed the door, he stood back, and he showed us the back of the door. And he had created a wonderful piece of artwork with permanent marker. That's what I said. Peyton went, good job, buddy. Now, here's what you need to understand. It doesn't mean that a person can accept Jesus as their Savior, but then reject him in their life. It's not like the Corinthians were rejecting Jesus. They weren't. In fact, what was happening was that they were being slow to mature in their faith. A carnal Christian is somebody who is slow in their maturation process. A carnal Christian is somebody who acts like a spiritual baby when it's time that they should be acting like spiritual adults. A carnal Christian is someone who needs to be reminded of the basics of the gospel and grow in their depths and understanding of the gospel. And that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, listen, this goes back to my message on paradoxes that exist within Scripture and within the kingdom of God. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food. You weren't ready for it. What is milk? Well, the Greeks said milk was that which was basic. That which is simple, the simplistic side of things. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, you've forgotten your identity. That's the most simple thing of Christianity. You forgot who you are in Christ, so I needed to give you the milk. And you know what? Just so we're aware, the Bible actually isn't against giving us milk. In fact, what's interesting about the gospel is it's both milk and it's meat. It's both. It's another paradox. And listen to what Paul says in Hebrews. Well, it may not be Paul. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. That's how I feel right now. I've got 9 more minutes. Since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles and the oracles of God. What's Paul's thing? Paul, the Hebrew writer, we don't know the author of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer says, hey, listen, you should be eating meat. And not only should you be eating meat, you should be teaching this milk stuff to other people, and you're not. What's the encouragement? The encouragement is if we want to avoid being babies in the church, then we have to take the milk that we have received, internalize that milk of the gospel, allow it to nourish us into the deeper ways and the wisdom of God's life, because the gospel and the deeper wisdom is, how now do I apply the gospel? That's the meat. How do I apply the gospel in my everyday circumstances, in my everyday situations, in my everyday conversations? That's what makes a spiritual man. Who are the most mature people in the church? The most mature people in the church are the ones who know how to get up in the morning, talk to God in the morning, go to work for the glory of God, come home, love their kids for the glory of God, clean the dishes for the glory of God, do the dinner for the glory of God, tuck the kids in for the glory of God, lay down completely exhausted at the end of the night for the glory of God, try to talk to your wife for 10 or 15 minutes, maybe even pray to her with her for the glory of God, fall asleep to the glory of God, awaken in the morning again for the glory of God, and do it again. That's a spiritual person. A spiritual person understands that nothing is common, nothing is normal. Everything has been infiltrated with the gospel, and every opportunity I have in every moment is to give God glory and to share with people the goodness of God. That's what we do. That's what the church should be all about. And he goes on, listen, he says, you're in need, from Hebrews, for someone to teach you again the basic oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. What's he saying? He's saying, you don't know how to apply the gospel to your everyday lives. And if the church knew in Corinth how to apply the gospel, they would not have elevated Apollos, Paul, or Cephas, Kephas, to the level that they have. So he says, you're in need of milk. One of the other markers of a fleshly Christian, so we can understand, is that they're willful to sin. Notice in the text, there is no gratitude. There is strife. There is gossip. They're putting leaders on pedestals. And basically what Corinthians is saying, no offense to those of you in the front row, but what Corinthians is saying is that the issues in the church are coming from the front row people. These are actually wonderful seats to have. Splash zone, they keep Mark from getting spit on. Perfect. And so Paul's concerned. He's concerned because what is happening is, in this division and in their immaturity and their babiness, they're elevating different doctrines, they're elevating different people into different places. And so Paul wants to let them know. He says, listen, you've got to understand something about this. So listen to what he says. He says, verse 2, I fed you with milk, not with solid food. You weren't ready for it. Even now you're not ready, he says. I mean, this is kind of a stern rebuke. I mean, they're getting a letter from Paul, and Paul's saying, essentially what he's saying is, I have so many good and deep things I want to give you, but you're too immature for them. I don't know about you, but that would sadden me. What? I thought I was a deep, mature Christian, and I'm finding out that I'm not, that I'm actually running after emotions, I'm running after signs and wonders, and I'm running after teachers, and I'm running after preachers. I'm running after the right. You know what I've learned after a period of time? Some of you are here in the church, and you're not here to learn anything that I have to say from the pulpit or from the Word of God. Some of you are literally here just to nitpick and see if you and I agree on the same stuff. And I know that for a fact, because sometimes someone will come up after the church and go, well, I disagree with this one thing that you said. And I'm like, well, did you hear the gospel and the message? Well, go away. We don't need more division. We don't need more Christians throwing rocks at other Christians. Because what does Paul say about all of the different pastors in the world? And I think this is true of even in America. What does he say? Look, he says, for when there is jealousy, you're of the flesh. When there is strife, you're of the flesh. Verse 4 of chapter 3. For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely humans? You're elevating your teachers. You're being humans. You're not being, this is another way for Paul of saying, you're being carnal. You're not being the spiritual person. So he asks the question, insert your favorite leader, dare I even say one of your least favorite leaders. Not in this church. Don't use us. What then is Apollos? What then is a Mark Comer? What then is a John MacArthur? What is a Chuck Smith? Whatever it is. Who are these men? Who are they? And Paul tells us exactly who they are. servants through whom you believed. You see, when you criticize leaders and pastors and teachers in the church, you're being a baby. I love this. I love it. But you're just criticizing a servant. You're criticizing a slave. That's all I am. Paul's saying, you've forgotten what leaders are. You think that it's all about the pulpit, and you have forgotten it's not all about the pulpit. These are just men who are just servants of God, called to preach the word of God in their local context to the best of their ability. God has what we call, I like to call it, God's gospel ecosystem. He uses all kinds of pastors, all kinds of teachers from all kinds of different denominations across the entire world to reach all kinds of people. And I'm personally done throwing rocks at other Christians. I want to celebrate that people come to Jesus, period. So he says, look, that word diakonoi, they are servants. And he says they're assigned by God. And then he likens the servants to two groups of people. And I didn't get to read them, but again, I've got 2 minutes here. Two minutes to finish this. It's not going to happen, so buckle up. Just give me maybe five. Look at what he says. Verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. Again, I love Paul because Paul's saying, he's now using the farmer analogy. And Paul says, listen, my job, Paul says, my job actually is the least sexy job. I have the hardest job. I got to dig into the soil. I've got to till it, right? I've got to throw some seeds down. I've got to make sure that everything is in place. I got to get the cattle in there. I'm a planter, Paul says. What did Apollos do? He just watered. This is all the fun stuff in ministry, right? That's why Apollos was he was considered a more eloquent speaker. He got to be part of some of the fun stuff. But Paul is saying it doesn't matter whether you're a planter, and some of you are planters. What does that mean? It means you preach the gospel and you plant seeds everywhere you go to those who are lost in hopes that God will do what God's going to do, which we'll get to in a moment. Again, I got to go really fast. Apollos watered. Who gave the growth? Who grows the church? Who builds the church? We want to buy this land over here. It's $2 million. We know the guy who has $2 million. He doesn't live in Truckee. He's in heaven and he lives in our hearts. Okay, we're praying for it. God, you provide. You cause the growth. God, I walk around and I'm faithful to live for your glory as a spiritual person. I get up in the morning. I pray in the morning. I study my Bible. I go to work. I raise my kids, all for the glory of God. Spiritual work, spiritual work, spiritual work. All of that is spiritual work. And my job is just to plant and to sow seeds wherever I can. And what Paul is saying is you're the field. You're the field. And you've got all kinds of workers who are supposed to work as a team, and that's what all your leaders are. They're but servants who are a team working in God's gospel ecosystem so God can do the real work, which is to grow the church. This is incredibly good news. It's how I can stand up here with a smile on my face every time I preach and not be worried about criticisms and not be worried about people thinking I'm wrong theologically or doctrinally, because I'm now at a place where I just feel, I'm just at rest. My job is to just be a servant to God, to plant and to water, and God will cause the growth. Do you believe God will cause the growth, church? Yeah. Then let's be mature and understand that we are part of the field and we go into the field. Look at verse 10 now. He says, according to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. And he'll go on. He'll say, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid. Those of you who've been around long enough, who's the foundation of our building? Jesus. And Paul is saying each of us now are building on the foundation of Christ and the apostles. The apostles means the Bible. So we build the church on Jesus, and we build the church on biblical truth. That is the foundation. And he says, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will be revealed by fire. He's talking about the day of the Lord now, the day of judgment. And he's saying, each of us has an opportunity to build the church. And what's really interesting here is Paul seems to be saying that there's two ways you can build a church. One way is with that which is eternal. Gold, see the precious metals. Another way is to do that with wood, hay, straw, and stubble. And the Bible says, guess what? In the end, God is going to reveal which churches are made out of wood, hay, and stubble, and which ones are made out of eternal gold and that which is of value. And so now I encourage you that you will not be a natural person who is unsaved, but that you would see the wisdom of the cross, that you would become a spiritual person that desires to grow into maturation and not be a baby that wants to increase in being divided, but rather serving, watering, and planting so that God can build the house and God can grow the plants in the field. It's all about him. And then lastly, and I'll close with this. Look at what he says in verse 16. Right? I mean, he says, okay, there's three different terms and three different ways. Natural person, the spiritual person, the person of the flesh. Now we have God's field, we have God's building, and verse 16 introduces another piece of architecture, God's temple. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. He goes on, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool and that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are what? Yours. Why are all things yours? Because now you're the temple. God resides in you, making all of what you do spiritual. He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, of the world or life or death or of the present or of the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Another way of what he's saying here is he's saying, just understand this in the church. Leaders work for you, not the other way around. The job of a pastor is to serve his people. The job of a leader is to work for you, which is why you can listen to all kinds of different pastors in different places, and you can chew up the meat and spit out the bones. But all things are yours. You now have the wisdom and the discernment and the ability to go into the text and to find out for yourselves what God says about the future. That's eschatology. What God says about salvation. That's soteriology. What God says about the Holy Spirit. That's pneumatology. You can study that so that way when I preach, you can go, you know what? Jesse probably said, he said this. He probably didn't really mean that, because if he did, he'd be a heretic, and then you might talk to me about it. And you might find out I'm not a heretic. And you might find out that a lot of these guys that are being blasted online by keyboard warriors aren't heretics either. They're just servants of God. Why in the world would we persecute fellow servants of Christ when what they're doing is trying to reach people for Jesus? Yeah, but Jesse, they care about this and they care about... I know we all have our hobby horses, don't we? But we all should have one central focus. The God of the Bible, who is revealed in Jesus Christ, who makes dead men come alive, and he makes them spiritual people. That's who we worship. That's who we put our focus on. Would you stand with me? Let's pray, and we'll close. I'll tell you up front. Well, it's not up front. It's actually near the end, isn't it? I'll tell you here at the end. My wife is away. She's in Thailand. She's flying to Thailand, along with Sarah Drollinger and the Thales. Who else is in there? Caleb, Liam. Oh, the Harrises. There's a whole group of people. And so I am home alone for the next about 10 days, almost 2 weeks. Home alone is a relative term, as I will have three little people that I will be paying attention to. And I've decided in the next 10 days, just so you are aware in the rhythm of the church, I won't be here for about 2 weeks. I'm taking 2 weeks off, and I'm just going to figure out what it means to be a single father. So pray for our diet mainly is the thing that we're going to need prayer for. And because of that, I won't be here the next couple Sundays. But if I was, there's so much more here that I want to share with you. I feel terribly pressured 10 minutes after to try to get through it, because there's some stuff in here that I want to share that maybe I'll get down the road. But that's church life, right? Hopefully some of you aren't going anywhere for a while, at least not until after next winter. I think we're right about that time, right? So those of you who moved here and hated winter, you're moving now. And then what'll happen is next spring, more people will move back because they think they want to live here until winter comes again. Yeah. So, but let's pray, and we'll worship the Lord, and make sure you give Kyle a big hug. Amen. Best sermon preached was the first one by Kyle, I think. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your people. Thank you that we don't have to stay babies, but we can see, Lord, that we're to grow into mature farmers and builders for the kingdom, something that isn't weak, but something that knows how to get up early in the morning and do that which is right and good and correct, and to sow into the kingdom, whatever that looks like, small things and big things. May the stay-at-home moms know that they are in so many ways more spiritual than they could ever imagine. The same for the dads who go to work every day and wonder, what am I doing? You're working for the Lord. You're serving God. Everything you do, he sees. And we thank you, Lord, that you do look upon us with love, grace, and kindness. As we sing and close, we worship you. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully, we'll see you then.